He ought to have preeminence in our lives. Would you open your Bible with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17 today, and we're going to consider a few verses from this great portion of Scripture, the story of David and Goliath. It's a biblical and literary classic, and there are a number of reasons why it's so popular. For example, it presents the underdog emerging victorious over the arrogant, puffed-up bully, and bullying is something that is not looked on kindly in our culture today. And Goliath was a big bully, and David had victory over him. It's an encouraging story of God honoring the faith of a lad. It reveals the power of God, the ability of God to overcome even overwhelming odds. It illustrates that the majority can be wrong, and Saul's army were unwilling to go out in the field and face Goliath. And they were in the majority in this case. It teaches that God can accomplish the great things that he desires to accomplish through seemingly insignificant means. And David was not a force to be reckoned with. And he was almost discounted by those who were in the know, those who were really warriors in their day. But God proved that he can accomplish great things even through somebody who's insignificant. It shows the importance of being given over to a cause. And that's what I want us to consider and focus on for a few minutes this morning, that the fact that there is a cause. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, the Bible says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And if you're familiar with your Bible, you understand that David ultimately went down to face Goliath, and God gave him a great victory that day. And he was committed to a cause. Is there not a cause? And people will choose a lot of things as their causes today. Some people choose to involve themselves in anti-nuclear activities, and they'll march around missile sites. Some people will get involved in the women's rights movement, or abortion rights groups, gay rights, etc. Nowadays, BLM, the Black Lives Matter movement, took steam here this last year, and it's kind of run out of gas, it seems. But a lot of people got into that. A lot of people are involved in eco-friendly demonstrations, and they'll spend their money and they'll give their time, they'll make fools of themselves, even risk jail time because they're committed to a cause. I think it's interesting that those who believe in evolution, first of all, they're people who reject what the Bible says about God creating in six literal 24-hour days. The evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, and so on. The evolutionists don't really give people any hope for there being a cause for being alive. You're just an accident of evolution. And so eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And a lot of people do. But the fact of the matter is, one of the fallacies, one of the many fallacies of the evolutionary thought, is it does not explain why we're here. And ultimately, people will fail to have a cause for living and a cause for existing, whereas the Bible says that we're here as works of the creative hand of the Almighty God for his honor and glory, and we should live to glorify the Lord. And there's real purpose in living when you know God, when you know why you're here. One of the great weaknesses of some people's philosophy is that they don't have any idea that there's a cause for their being alive, and it is a cause in which people truly need to believe. And that was one of the things that that David said that motivated him. He said, is there not a cause? What is the cause for life? What is the cause for existence? What is the cause for putting oneself at risk and changing and doing things? It's for the honor and glory of the Almighty God, and God has given us that cause. The Bible says that we should always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, your life is not in vain. And if you invest yourself in things eternal, that won't be for nothing. That will be something that God respects and honors, because there is a cause. And David was strongly criticized by his peers because he showed up and all he was doing was completing an errand that his father sent him on. His older brother took issue with that. And I think David's question, I personally believe that David's question about what's going to be done for the man who rises up and challenges this Philistine and gains victory, it was not a selfish motivation on his part. What can I get out of this? That wasn't what it was about. He was in it for the honor and glory of the Lord, and he asked the question. He was curious about what the reward would be, but that wasn't what drove him. He put himself at risk, and he put his life on the line for the honor and glory of God. That was his cause, and that's what I want us to consider today. In the life of any church, our commitment, our performance, our endurance, our faithfulness, our level of sacrifice will be a reflection of how clearly we see our cause. And some people can hardly even bring themselves to attend faithfully in a Bible preaching church. They show up once in a blue moon. Some people show up, at church on holidays, Easter and Christmas, and it's kind of a standing joke. But it really marks their level of commitment to a real cause. What am I investing myself in? Why do I do what I do? And motivation is based in many cases on a cause. And doing what we do, either faithfully or unfaithfully, will be dictated to a large degree over whether we really believe in what we're doing or not, whether we really have a clear vision of a cause for which we strive. What is our cause? What's your cause today? What is it that motivates you? Is it career ambitions? Is it making a lot of money? Is it being promoted on your job? What is it that motivates you? What really fuels your ambitions? Well, the Bible would teach us that the most important thing is to honor God and to do what we do for His honor and glory. Look at Matthew chapter 22 with me quickly. In Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus, during His personal earthly ministry, Christ was approached by someone who challenged Him and said, what really is important in life? What's the great commandment of the law? And in Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says, in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you know what? There are a lot of commandments in the Old Testament. There are a lot of commands, places where God expresses His expectations for human beings. But Jesus Christ said, at the crux of it all is these two things: love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. Interestingly, none of that focuses on me. It's all about somebody else. It's about honoring God with my being and loving and helping other people. What's your cause today? What is it that motivates you? What is it that propels you? At the center of everything, we have these two great commandments. And this text of Scripture will change the life of the saint who grasps the magnitude of its meaning, that we have two responsibilities: to turn our attention ever toward God the Son, Jesus Christ, toward God Himself, and that we have the responsibility of helping and being a blessing to others. Why do those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes backslide and have spiritual lapses? do all the wrong things, make to ourselves idols, rob God of his glory, because we've gotten our eyes off of our cause. We've gotten and focused in the wrong direction. We're not looking where we ought to look to find our purpose for existence because of selfishness and self-pity and self-absorption and self-love. And our culture is into the self. That's what's behind these abortion rights advocates and demonstrations. It's about me. I think one conservative commentator had it right when he spoke this last week. This is an evil world we live in. It's an evil age. And he didn't say this, but I will. President Joe Biden is an evil man. He's an evil man. Anybody who is an advocate of killing babies in the womb, anybody who's an advocate of the transgender, the transgender agenda, is evil. He's an evil man, and there are a whole lot of other people who are behind him who are evil people, because we live in an evil world, and it's not a God-honoring world. It's not a God-honoring age that we live in. Whereas the Bible gives us a cause, and we lose sight of the cause that God has given us, the two great responsibilities that we have, we drop out of sight spiritually. And I want us to consider the commandment stated. First of all, the commandment is to glorify God. And how do we do that? God has called his people to obedience and holiness. And we have certain things that we do and don't do as a church because of the command to love God with all of our being. Because God has given us, because Christ iterated this command to love God with all of our being, is to glorify him. Look at Psalm 119 with me. Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. In this portion of Scripture, the Bible says these words, Psalm 119, 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. It's about loving God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul. And this will produce a devotion that will result in surrender. Lord, what do you want me to do? And this was Saul of Tarsus's prayer in Acts chapter 9. He was persecuting Christians. He was a very religious man, but he was persecuting believers. And on the way to Damascus, a light struck him down from heaven, and a voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In Acts chapter 9. And Saul's response before he became the apostle Paul was, Lord, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And his next response was, Lord, he acknowledged that Jesus was the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In other words, I will do anything that you command me to do. I am surrendered. I am wholly motivated. I've embraced this as my cause. You just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel. And that's what the New Testament is about. This man who wrote 14 out of 27 New Testament books in the Bible started out that way with faith and repentance. Lord, there's the faith. What wilt thou have me to do? That's the repentance that brings about salvation. Faith and repentance, the Bible says. And the Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Some people scoff at the idea of conversion. Let me tell you something, friend. Conversion is very, very real. People change when they surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Their lives change dramatically because instead of being about me, they're now about him. And he desires to be glorified in their life rather than them getting self-glory out of the whole thing. Look what I did. Man, look at how I've accomplished this. And I'm the head of my class and I've gotten such and such a grade point average. That doesn't have anything to do with anything eternal. You know, just like when you die, it won't really matter very much if you kept away from white sugar and white flour and you decided to eat healthful, nutritious foods on purpose. That won't matter very much when you die. Neither will anything else matter very much except what I did for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that will matter. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. And you might have a better quality of life while you're here. In fact, you probably will have a better quality of life if you are careful of your diet and you don't put stuff in your body intentionally that will destroy you ultimately. But the fact is, you're going to die. And so am I. We're going to die. And after we leave this life, all that matters is, what did I do for Christ? What did I do to bring honor and glory to the Lord? And was I prepared to face eternity when I left this life? That's all that will matter at that point. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation for life, because he gives us not only the promises for eternity, but he also gives us a cause, a reason for existing, a reason for living, to promote his righteousness and to glorify his name. What's your purpose today? What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? Is it fun? Is it the next Friday night party? You know, is it friends? What is it? Is it the idea, I'm gonna buckle down, you know, and I'm gonna get a good education so that I can have a good career and earn lots of money and be self-supporting and be independently wealthy when I get older? What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? Friend, all that's over too quickly. Somebody said, you spend the first 25 years of your life preparing for the next 40 years or 45 years, and then it's over, and very few people spend any time at all preparing for eternity. The big event, the main event of life is eternity. And what kind of preparation are you making for eternity? And are you serving the Lord? Are you coming to him? Are you humbling yourself before him? The Bible says our most important purpose is to bring glory to God. And when Jesus Christ gave this commandment, he was talking about beautifying the saints, to build up, to edify, to encourage other people, and be a blessing to others and help them along the way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, but nobody deserves my respect. Nobody really deserves my investment of time. That's where you're wrong, friend. You know, Christ, as he was crucified, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There are people who were hating him, who were despising him, who were cursing him, who were taunting him, and yet he loved them. And you know what? Some of those people ultimately got saved. And they turn from being persecutors of Christ to being those who would honor and serve him. We just don't know. We don't know what people are going to do. God knows, but we don't know. God doesn't determine it. He gives every man a choice. He gives every person a choice to make the opportunity to make their own decision about things eternal. And so he's not the one who decides for us, but he knows. But the reality is, we don't know. We don't know who's going to become a child of God. And so we love our neighbor as ourselves, as Christ commanded. And this is one of the chief causes that God gave, to love God with all your being, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we invest ourselves to encourage, to challenge, to bless other people. Look with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Here the word of God says these words in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not what it's about. There's more to life than riches or than that which affects me. It's not really about me. Jesus asked the question in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He said, what will it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And who wouldn't want to be rich like Bill Gates? Who wouldn't want to have lots and lots of money so that you would be independently wealthy? Who wouldn't like to be in that position? But Christ said, if you gained the whole world and you lost your own soul, you would not profit anything at all. It would all be loss. And that tells me that the individual's soul is worth more than the whole world, is worth more than the whole world. Friend, where will you spend eternity, and how will you invest yourself, and have you embraced a cause for your life? And if you haven't yet, and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, you are gambling with your eternal soul, and anything else you do will profit you nothing, will profit you nothing at all. It won't be, it'll all be loss if you lose your soul. Ultimately, if you don't turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance and give him your heart, well, Saul of Tarsus felt it. And in Acts chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He had a deep burden, and he was saying, basically, God, help me to feel the burden of the lost and my responsibility to them, because they're people who, though they are sincere, though they may be religious, and there are a lot of sincere religious people in our world today, but let me remind you that sincerity does not equal reality. People are shot every day, and I'm certainly not an anti-gun person. I believe in our First, Second Amendment rights to own and keep and bear arms. But people are shot every day by guns that weren't loaded. How can that possibly be? Well, they were loaded. They just were sincere in believing that they weren't. And a lot of people find out that they're terminally ill, and they thought they were fine. I've heard this so many times from folks who find out they've only got just a few months to live. I thought I was fine. I felt okay. I felt fine. And then something came up. I went to the doctor, and he said, I'm full up of cancer. And you know what? In most cases, they die. But they were sincere in believing that they were fine. Sincerity is not the same as reality. Oh, but I sincerely believe in this or that or the other. Is that what the Bible says? Is that in agreement with God's word? It's possible to be sincere and be wrong. Oh, I sincerely believe that if I invest myself in things that are of a Christian character, everything will be fine. Friend, that's not what the Bible says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible talks about reconciliation. And the Bible teaches us that we need to be reconciled to God. Verse 19 says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the Apostle Paul writing this, but he broadens out the application. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And verse 21 is key. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Was he sincere about that? Yes, and he was right, because he's God in the flesh. He died on the cross, friends, for your sins, to pay the price for your sin and mine, so that we wouldn't have to. I don't know how it all came about. I imagine one day God was meditating and thinking, and there's never been a time God didn't know. And so this is probably an error. But I just imagine God thinking about the fact that he's got to judge sin. He's got to. He would be an unjust judge. He would be an unrighteous judge if he didn't judge sin. But at the same time, maybe God was musing on this and saying, I know I've got to judge sin, but I sure love those human people that I have created on the earth. He knew he had to judge sin, but he didn't want to have to judge people. That's why it's so ridiculous for someone to say, oh, you Christians who say you hate sin but love the sinner, that's a crock. That's why that's so ridiculous, because God himself does that. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. And he sent his own son to die in their place so he could judge their sin in his son, but not have to judge them if they would believe on his son, if they would receive his son as their savior. That's what that's all about. The Bible says, we pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's about God exercising his righteousness and declaring that we are righteous, even though we know we're not. But Christ paid the price for our sin so we could be clothed with his righteousness. And God, how can God take anybody to heaven? How can God take anybody to heaven? The Bible says no sin gets there. Revelation 22 says that nothing enters into it that defiles or makes a lie. So how can God save sinners? Only through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why you can't get to heaven, friend. Nobody can. Nobody on this, in this earth, in this world, can get to heaven except by becoming a born-again Christian. They've got to be born by the Spirit of God, because Jesus Christ is the only one who died on the cross to pay your sin debt. He's the only one. But God made his son to be sin for us, even though he didn't know any sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I said in the Bible study hour that somebody who I heard recently said there's only two kinds of religion in the world today. The one is motivated by do, D-O. You know, I have to try to be a good person. I need to try to maintain these standards in my life and do what a church says so I can hopefully get to heaven one day. That's one kind of religion, a do religion. And the other kind of religion in our world today is done, D-O-N-E. Done, because Jesus Christ is the one who purchased salvation for those who come to him by faith. It's done. It's already done. It's not a matter of me trying to measure up to a certain standard. It's not a matter of me trying to perform at a certain level. It's a matter of simply trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and turning my life over to him, because he's already done it. It's not about, you know what? Nobody gets to heaven because they were baptized as an infant. Nobody gets to heaven because they did all the sacraments of their church. Nobody gets to heaven because they did what their church told them to do. Nobody does. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what Jesus Christ did. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's about what Christ has done. And have you taken advantage of that opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Savior? That's what loving God and glorifying the Lord are about. That's the greatest cause there is to honor the Lord. And then he wants us to be involved in helping and blessing and loving other people. It's not about me. Somebody said this little children's song, Jesus and Others and You. Joy. How do you get joy? Jesus, others, and you. I'm last in line. It's about Jesus first. It's about others second. And that's the path to real joy and real fulfillment in life, when we put others before ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible talks about God doing a great work to save sinners, and being a part of that cause, gives real meaning to life. What do I do? Oh, you know, I occupy myself with all the stuff that concern me, That's not a way to real joy in life. Occupying yourself with the benefit, with the good that you can do to others is the way to get real joy out of life. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbors, yourself, and serve others. It starts with a relationship that we have with the Lord. And then we have a responsibility to God's heritage. Look at Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, and this is a familiar passage of Scripture to Bible students. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I implore you, I'm speaking to you very strongly, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And there are a lot of elements in that verse that we would pay attention to. The Bible speaks of a living sacrifice, and it's based on the mercies of God. The fact that you have experienced God's mercy in your life, you present your body a living sacrifice. And you want to honor the Lord with your life because of what he's done for you. And the Bible says that living sacrifice should be holy and acceptable to God. And that means it's in keeping with the word of God. And he says, verse 1, which is your reasonable service. That's the very least. That's the very least that you could expect of yourself. I read when Christ was describing servants in Luke chapter 17, I believe it is, that he said, which of you have a servant, he works all day out in the field, and then he comes in from working in the field all day, and you say to him, sit down, let me serve you. No, instead, you put him to work preparing the meal for the people in the household. And Christ used that analogy to state, even so, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what is our duty to do. We've only done our duty. If we do it all, we've only done our duty. It's to honor the Lord. And everything that God has done for us could never be paid back by any level of dedication. This is just a reasonable service. And then verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, that's holy, and that we renew our mind and be transformed for his honor and glory. And so we have a relationship to the Lord that we don't have any part of sustaining, but we want to honor him based on his grace and his mercy. And then we have a responsibility to God's heritage. You're responsible to your family, you're responsible to your church, you're responsible to those who depend upon you. And you know what? This whole world depends on somebody to carry the truth of the gospel to them. Even though God will never send, perhaps will never send you personally to Johannesburg, South Africa, or to Timbuktu, or to some out of the way foreign extreme place to preach the gospel, he gives each of us the responsibility to send the gospel. And so we give to missions, we engage, we pray for missionaries because we have a responsibility to people on the other side of this planet to get the gospel to them. And so we invest ourselves for their benefit. That's part of that command, love your neighbor as yourself. First of all, love God. Do you know for sure that you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know until you know Christ as personal Savior, you can't really love God? You can't really love God unless you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And then you love him out of devotion, out of debt. You love him because he first loved you. And the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, these are great causes for us to embrace. Do you have a cause for your life? Do you have a cause for your eternal destiny? Do you have a cause for the way you invest yourself with the time and energies that you have? What are you focused on? What are you going to pursue? Is it all about me and personal pleasure and personal enjoyment? Or is it about following and serving the one who made life possible for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Scriptures that give us reminders of these things. And we think about David, who became the king of Israel, who as a youth was willing to put his life on the line to defend the honor of the eternal Almighty God. Is there not a cause, he said? Certainly there was a great cause. And there is a cause for each of us today, too. And Father, may we be willing to invest ourselves to the fulfillment of that cause. I pray for those who are here today who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and they can't say with confidence, yes, I'm saved. I'm saved from my sins. I'm saved from divine wrath. I'm saved from eternal hell. Because of the price that Jesus Christ paid to accomplish my salvation. And Father, I pray that you'll help them to see and understand that today, and they'd seek the Lord while they have opportunity. And then, Father, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that may they live and invest themselves for your honor and glory. And Father, may they also pursue the opportunity to be a blessing to other people. Christ gave this great command. And we have these wonderful causes for life, things that we can embrace, things that we can say, this is why I live, this is what I'm doing, this is what motivates me. And Jesus himself said not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, instead to lay up treasures in heaven where those elements cannot invade upon or diminish the investment. Father, help us to be focused on the real causes for life that will yield good results and benefit others in the process. Father, we want you to be honored and glorified in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's